Well, all right then. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and verse 17 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Acts 9:17 will be on page 1161 in the Pew Bible. Today's date is March 5th, 2017. Today's text, or once again, at least our jumping off point, will be in Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. And the title of this morning's message is Questions About Water Baptism. Questions about water baptism. And we begin with the story of a man who walked into his boss's office one day and said, "Boss, I'm going to need the day off tomorrow. My wife wants to clean the house from top to bottom. And she needs me there to move all the heavy furniture and wash all the walls as long as we've moved the heavy furniture away from the walls," and so forth. And his boss said, "Well, I'm sorry, Stevens. We're short-handed and I can't give you the day off." To which Stevens replied, "Thanks, boss. I knew I could count on you." No amens from the men? There you go. Well, if you were with us last Sunday, you know we've been studying the subject of water baptism. And as we've seen, water baptism involves something much more important than the cleaning of a house. In the Bible, water baptism involves the cleansing of the soul. We saw it was required for salvation in God's program for the people of Israel. But we also saw that since that time, there has been a dispensational change. God gave the Apostle Paul a new message that does not include water baptism, causing him to write in your first cross-reference in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Christ sent me not to baptize." But sometimes when we share that information with other Christians, they will argue that, well, Paul believed in water baptism. He just wasn't sent to baptize. It wasn't part of his commission. And one of the questions they often ask is, if Paul didn't believe in water baptism, why did he himself get baptized? That's a question that I'm frequently asked at Berean Bible Society. So it's a question we're going to address in our series on frequently asked questions. Which brings us to our text here in Acts chapter 9. If you were here for our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 9, or if you know this passage, you know that Paul has just gotten saved on the road to Damascus. And the Lord told him to go into the city to a house on Straight Street. If that sounds odd, you have to remember Jerusalem was kind of a winding area, and streets that were straight were very rare. But the Lord told Saul to go to a house on Straight Street, while the Lord himself talked to a man named Ananias, trying to convince him to go and visit this vicious persecutor of God's people. Let's pick up the story where we left off in verse 17 of Acts chapter 9, where I direct your attention at this time. In Acts 9:17, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized." Now, as you can see, there is no question the Apostle Paul was baptized. The question is, why was he baptized? Two Sundays ago, we saw there were only two reasons why Jews like Paul were baptized with water. The first reason was to identify them as God's priests to the world. God promised the Jews in your next reference in Exodus 19:6, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." In the kingdom of heaven on earth, the Jews are going to be God's priests to the world. So, we saw that when John the Baptist showed up and started preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," he meant the kingdom in which they would be a kingdom of priests. So he baptized Jews to prepare them for the priesthood and identify them as God's priests to the world. But that cannot be the reason why Paul was baptized. Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is going to be raptured to heaven before the kingdom of heaven on earth even begins. So there's got to be another reason why Paul was baptized. And the second reason that Jews like Paul were baptized was for salvation. Remember? For the remission of sins. And there are good men who think that that's the reason that Paul was baptized. And the reason they think this is because of the way Paul described his baptism in your next reference. You'll remember he gave his testimony of how he was saved in Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. He said, "One Ananias, a devout Jew according to the law, came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And he said, Arise," watch now, "and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the Lord, on the name of the Lord." When Ananias told Saul to be baptized to wash away his sins, boy, it sure sounds like he was baptized for the remission of sins, doesn't it? But that was the gospel of the kingdom. And a few months ago, in our study of 1 Timothy, we saw that Paul could not have been saved under the kingdom program. Do you remember what Paul said about himself in your next reference in 1 Timothy 1:13? Talking about himself, he says, who was before a blasphemer. And you remember what the Lord said about blasphemers in your next reference in Matthew 12:31. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. That means that Paul could not have been saved by water baptism under the kingdom program because he was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. We know he wouldn't have blasphemed God the Father because that was against the law of Moses. And in your next reference, speaking of his days as an unsaved man, Paul said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He would never have blasphemed the Father. And there's no evidence he ever even met the Son. Now, folks, it wasn't until the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that he blasphemed by aiding the stoning of a man who was filled with the Spirit. And then by persecuting the Spirit-filled believers. And all that means he couldn't have been saved under the kingdom program of salvation by water baptism. He could not have been saved in the world of the kingdom program. With his salvation, God introduced a whole new world. A world called the dispensation of the grace of God. But that brings us back to the question, if Paul wasn't baptized for the remission of sins, why did Ananias tell him to get baptized to wash away his sins? Well, did you notice in that Acts 22 reference that Paul called Ananias a devout man according to the law? Folks, the law of Moses was all that Ananias knew. The new program wasn't given to Ananias. It was given later to the Apostle Paul. So Ananias knew nothing of this new program that didn't include water baptism. So he baptized Paul to be faithful to the only program he knew, folks. Now maybe you're thinking, boy, I sure wish God hadn't sent Paul to a guy that baptized him with water, because it's caused a whole lot of confusion when we try to tell people, follow Paul and don't baptize people, and they say, well, but Paul himself was baptized. But you know, if you think it through, all of God's people believed in water baptism at that time. God didn't have any choice but to send him to a man who would baptize him. But how many of you think God is smart enough to know how to capitalize on Paul's water baptism? Let me show you how I believe God used Paul's baptism to his advantage. It's right here back in your Bible now in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were having none of that. They were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and that he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, and which, when the brethren knew all that, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, do you see how hard Barnabas had to work to convince the disciples that Saul of Tarsus was a believer? How many of you think that the disciples probably asked, has he been baptized? I think so.
Oh, yes.
How many of you think it probably helped when Barnabas was able to say, yes, he has? So how many of you think God knew what he was doing when he sent Paul to a man who would baptize him with water? Well, maybe you're thinking, okay, I can see why Paul got baptized by a man who didn't know any better. But if Paul didn't believe in practicing water baptism, why did he practice water baptism? That's our next frequently asked question, and I get that one a lot. And you can certainly understand why. I mean, why would the guy who said he wasn't sent to baptize, baptize? Well, first let's review who Paul baptized. We saw it before, but in your next reference we see it again in 1 Corinthians 1, 14 to 16. Paul said, I baptized Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas. And we know he also baptized a woman named Lydia. In your next reference, in Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, a certain woman named Lydia attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and she was baptized. And I didn't give you the reference because we've looked at it so many times, but you know he also baptized the Philippian jailer and his household. So, why would the guy who wasn't sent to baptize, baptize? Well, the answer is that Paul baptized for the same reason that he himself was baptized by Ananias. Ananias didn't know any better, and neither did the Apostle Paul in the early part of his ministry. Paul had not yet been told that he wasn't sent to baptize. It wasn't till the later part of his ministry that he found out he wasn't sent to baptize. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Lord didn't give the Apostle Paul his new message all at the same time. I mean, when Paul got saved on Damascus Road, God didn't pop the top of his head open and pour the grace message in from start to finish.
Amen.
Look what he told the Corinthians in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Listen. By the time he wrote that, he'd already been saved for a quarter of a century. He'd already written some of the epistles that are included in the Word of God. And yet he said, there's still revelations that I have to come to. There's still some things that God has to reveal to me. That's what revelations are. And that explains why the guy who said he wasn't sent to baptize practiced water baptism in the early part of his ministry. The Lord didn't tell him that baptism wasn't part of the new program until later. I like to compare what happened to Paul to what happened to Peter. As you know, Peter preached in your next reference in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Under Peter's ministry, Jews got baptized with water and then they got the Holy Spirit. But is that how it happened when God sent Peter to a Gentile named Cornelius? In your next reference, as Peter was finishing the message he was preaching to Cornelius in Acts 10:43, he said these words, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Now I got a question for you. After Peter talked about the remission of sins, how do you think he was about to tell Cornelius how to get the remission of sins? He was about to tell him the only message he knew. The message of repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the remission of sins, and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what he was about to tell him? But if you know the story, you know the Spirit of God did not let Peter get the words out, did he? Look at your next reference in Acts 10:44-46. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues." Now do you see what happened there? The Spirit didn't let Peter say, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." But obviously they received the remission of sins because they received the Holy Ghost that they were supposed to receive after they received the remission of sins. So now poor Peter's confused. On the day of Pentecost, he had seen 8,000 Jews get saved, and every one of them got the Spirit after they were baptized with water. And now these guys get it without water baptism. So he doesn't know what to do. So we read what he did do in the next reference in Acts 10, verses 47 and 48. He looked around to the people who were with him and said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And nobody could think of a good reason not to. So he commanded them to be baptized. Peter said, "It wasn't supposed to happen this way, but it did happen this way. So can anybody think of why we shouldn't baptize them anyway?" And nobody could. So they baptized him. Now, by the way, this was God's way of introducing his new program, the new program in which Gentiles would be saved without water baptism. I mean, if you think about it, who better to introduce the new program and the new apostle than the apostle of the old program, the apostle Peter? And I believe that what happened to Peter that day was what happened when Paul first began to preach the gospel to people. The first few people he preached to, he'd begin to preach, and remember, he didn't know yet the Lord hadn't sent him to baptize. So he's going to preach the gospel, and he's going to baptize these people for the remission of sins. Because that's the only message anybody knew. And he's preaching the gospel, and before he can get to that part, The same thing happens that happened to Peter. All of a sudden, people are filled with the Spirit, proving they had already received the remission of sins. And when that happened, he did what Peter did. Said, well, can anybody think of a reason we shouldn't baptize them anyway? And nobody could. So Paul baptized people for the same reason that Peter did. He didn't know what else to do until he received further orders. He went ahead with what he knew. Now here I should add something about that whole episode with Peter and Cornelius. I once had a grace pastor mock me for being a mind reader because I claimed to know what Peter was about to say in Acts chapter 10, but you don't have to be a mind reader, folks. You just have to know the scriptures to know that Peter couldn't preach any message except the only message that he had from God. But all of this is why Paul baptized in the early part of his ministry, but didn't baptize in the later part of his ministry. After he wrote those words, "Christ sent me not to baptize," he never baptized anyone again. And the most important question about Paul and water baptism isn't why Paul baptized, it's why he stopped. And the reason he stopped is because he finally learned. He came to the visions and revelations of the Lord that told him that water baptism has no part in God's program for the new dispensation. Now, another question that I'm frequently asked at Berean Bible Society about water baptism is if water baptism will continue to be practiced by God's people in Israel after the rapture takes the church, which is the body of Christ, home to heaven. And the answer is yes. Despite what you may have read in the Left Behind books or seen in the Left Behind movies, which I've never read or seen, but I'm told that they show the Jews preaching Paul's gospel of salvation by grace through faith without water baptism in the tribulation period. But according to the scriptures, the kingdom program's going to continue after the rapture. You say, how do you know? Well, we know this because in the epistles that follow Paul's epistles, we find salvation by baptism mentioned again, don't we? Look at your next reference in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Where Peter says, baptism doth also now save us. And what have I told you about those epistles that follow Paul's epistles in our Bibles? Paul's epistles are written to people today living in the dispensation of grace. The epistles that come after Paul's epistles in your Bible are written to the people who are going to come after us, the Jews of the tribulation period. And Peter says that once again they'll be saved by water baptism in that day. In another post-Pauline epistle, the writer says in your next reference in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we saw that those washings from the Old Testament that were associated with Israel's program were baptisms. And when they got baptized with water, when they got their bodies washed with that pure water, it gave them the assurance of salvation. Folks, anytime you do what God says to do to be saved, you can have the assurance of salvation. When God tells us today through the Apostle Paul, us today in the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, I should say, that we have to believe and do nothing but trust in the finished work of Christ. If you do that, you can have the assurance of salvation. Now, sometimes when you tell grace believers, though, that baptism for salvation is going to resume after the rapture, they get a little puzzled because they know something we covered in previous weeks. They know that baptism was just a symbol of the washing, the cleansing that we have in the blood of Christ. Remember what John called the Lord Jesus in your next reference in Revelation 1 and verse 5? He called him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Grace believers know that now that we have the cleansing of his blood, we don't need the symbol of that cleansing in water baptism. So they ask why baptisms will resume after the rapture in the tribulation. And the answer is, don't forget, those Jews will still have to be prepared for the priesthood and identified as God's priests. But the thing is, once they're baptized in the tribulation, now they'll understand how water baptism saves. Look at the fuller version of 1 Peter 3:21 I gave you in your next reference. Peter went on to say, "Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Water can't wash away sins." Now he understands that. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then he realizes that ultimately it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that baptism saves. In the tribulation period, these verses are still going to be in their Bible. They're going to know that it's really the resurrection of Christ that saves them, just like it saves us. Baptism will just be the answer of a good conscience. I mean, if God tells you you have to be baptized to be saved, a bad conscience answers by saying, "Well, nuts to you, I'm not getting baptized." But a good conscience answers by being baptized. And when the good conscience answers by being baptized, God takes the one that's washed by water and washes them in the blood. That's how baptism always saved, folks. It's what the Bible calls the obedience of faith. Look at your next reference in Acts 6:7. It says, "A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Well, in Acts chapter 6, the only faith they knew was the faith in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." When it says the priests were obedient to the faith, that's what they did. That's the only faith they knew. When God says to do something, faith responds by doing it. But today, again, God tells us, believe and do nothing. So our faith responds by just trusting in His finished work on the cross. That's how baptism always saved. But after the rapture, water baptism will once again be required for the people that God gave it to in the first place, the people of Israel. Now, By the way, I should add something here. When I say that those epistles, after Paul's epistles, are written to tribulation Jews, I'm sometimes asked, well, weren't they written to people who were living back then? And the answer is, yes, they were. God allowed the kingdom program to continue many years after the dispensation of grace started, folks. Jews kept getting saved by water baptism till, I believe, that generation of believers died off. Now, of course, if a Jew wants to be saved, he has to come by grace through faith, just as a Gentile would. But again, after the rapture, Jews who want to be saved, they're going to be looking to the books of Hebrews through Revelation, the books after Paul's epistles, for their guidance. Just like you and I look to Paul's epistles for guidance. And I don't have to tell you, we just saw it. Those books are going to guide them to be baptized, to be saved, and to prepare them for the priesthood. Now, this brings up another question that I'm frequently asked when we talk about baptism in the tribulation, preparing them for the priesthood in the kingdom. And the next question is there going to be water baptism in the kingdom? The millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the answer is yes, for the same reasons. We've seen many times that children are going to continue to be born in Israel in the kingdom. They have to be saved, and they have to be prepared to be priests and identified as priests. And water baptism will continue in the kingdom as well. If that puzzles you, if you know your Bible, you should have noticed that all of the trappings of Israel's religion are going to be back in the kingdom, folks. Think about it. Since they're going to be priests to the world in the kingdom, well, we know the priesthood's going to be back, right? Along with worship in the temple. And here's the thing that always throws grace believers. Along with animal sacrifices. Look at your next reference. In a description of the kingdom of heaven on earth, in a description of the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel 45:22, it says, "Upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a what? For a sin offering." Now, listen, when they do that, they will fully understand what it says in your next reference. And your next reference, I do know how that happened. It's when I work on a Mac computer at home and a PC at the office, the control key is different. And you go to italicize something and sometimes it disappears if you hit the wrong key. It's supposed to say it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. How many of you knew that verse anyway? Raise your hand. Thank you. They will know that in the tribulation period. All right, I'm sorry. They will know that in the millennial kingdom. They will understand that the sacrifices that they are bringing aren't saving their souls. They will understand that the animal sacrifices they are bringing will be the answer of a good conscience toward God. But they'll still be required to bring them as babies continue to be born and need to be saved. We know they're going to be observing Israel's seven feasts because of something Zechariah predicted in Zechariah 14:16. "It'll come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem," and that would be those who were believers and not unbelievers, they all died at Armageddon. Let's read it again from the beginning. "It'll come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King with a capital K," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Well, I don't know if you know anything about the feast, folks, but the Feast of Tabernacles was a type a shadow, a picture, a symbol of the kingdom. And they're going to be living in the kingdom. But they still have to observe this symbol of the kingdom. The last one is the Sabbath. They're going to be observing the Sabbath. We know that because in a description of the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel 46:3, likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. Now think about that. Didn't I tell you that the Sabbath was a symbol, a picture, a type of the rest that we have in Christ, in His finished work, and how we rest in what He did for us? They'll understand that. They'll have the same rest, but they'll still be observing the Sabbath that pictures that rest. But if you're not saved this morning, you need to learn to rest in what Christ did for you. If I came over and painted your house, I'd do a pretty good job because I used to do it for a living. When I got done, would you start painting the house all over again? Or would you just rest in the finished work that I had done? Yeah. Well, folks, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Why are you still trying to pay for your sins by being good or by being religious or whatever it is you think you're doing to earn your eternal life? All you got to do is rest in what He did for you. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for, I'm personally thankful for the strength to speak this morning. You know I haven't been feeling well. And I thank You for these people who are here and to whom the truth matters, and who aren't afraid to stand in the face of 2,000 years of tradition of water baptism and say that we don't believe it's part of Your program for today. And once again, we mention how much we love our brethren who are of the Baptist faith or any who practice water baptism, but we just respectfully disagree in that one area. Give us the grace to be able to be Your ambassadors when it comes to this message as well. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.